Please turn with me, if you will, this morning to Mark chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 31 this morning. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. To get the attention of his disciples and the people in the crowd, Jesus has taken head on some of the most difficult topics of the day. He's defined for them a true disciple. He's told them about how they need to put to death the sin that is so easy to fall into. Radically speaking of how it's better for them to be without a hand or a foot or an eye than to be denied access to the kingdom of God. He's spoken about the sanctity of marriage. We often think about divorce and remarriage and all that as a 21st century problem, but it was a huge problem at that point in time because it was so easy for a man to divorce his wife. So he spoke on the sanctity of marriage. He spoke about how important it is to have a childlike trusting faith, something that was totally alien from the teaching of the rabbis. They planned to enter the kingdom if they would. The doctrines, the teachings of the society of the day just did not go along with the things that Jesus spoke about. He spoke about against cultural norms like divorce, as I said earlier. He clarified Moses' statement in Deuteronomy 24, helping everyone to understand God's design for marriage was not divorce, and that divorce is a concession and is to be the exception to the rule. He clarified how rare it should be. But he also, as I said before, he used children, which were just unheard of because children had no status in the culture. He went against culture and the teaching of the rabbis on almost every event in which he taught, to prove to them that the kingdom of God is a gift. It's not an entitlement. It's not something that's earned or something that's deserved, all of which they had been taught from the time that they were young. They realized that there's a difference, a distinction, and it makes them uncomfortable. Even in the command, do not hinder the children from the blessings of God. All these things stand in opposition to what they've been taught all of their life. Was the Old Testament wrong? No, of course not. What was wrong was the interpretation that the Old Testament was given, and then the practice and tradition that came along with that. So they grew up with these things. They grew up understanding a different way than what the Bible actually spoke of. And Jesus is reminding them. He's reminding them that it's not about them. He's not reminding us it's not about us. He reminds us that it's all for himself. It's all for Jesus. The reason we respond in faith, the reason then that by faith we respond with good works. All these things are revealed in Christ alone. And it all began with his simple statement back in chapter 1, the time is fulfilled. The time that had been prophesied. And the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here. The king is collecting his people. The king is reasserting his kingdom. All for Jesus. All for his glory. So read with me verses 17 through 31. Chapter 10 of Mark. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Now Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Father, we pray for the Spirit's illumination, the clarity to the preacher, the wisdom, your wisdom from me to your people, illumination from your people through your Spirit to hear and receive and digest the words before us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider this text this morning, we see how bad doctrine gets in the way of trusting Jesus. That's verses 17 through 22, dealing with the rich young ruler. Then we see how that bad doctrine is still affecting the disciples in verses 23 through 26. But as has been Jesus' way, 27 through 31, he focuses on the true doctrine of the kingdom. So first, bad doctrine gets in the way of trusting Jesus, verses 17 through 22. And as he was setting out, that is, as Jesus was setting out on his journey to Jerusalem to meet the cross, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone." Now, there's a whole three or four sermons in that phrase all by itself, but we're not going to go there. "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I think one of the texts that give people the most trouble is these simple words, and looking at him, he loved him. Jesus looked at a young man, a wealthy young man, who was genuinely sincere. Genuinely sincere about wanting to find the way to eternal life, or put a different way, to secure the way to eternal life. He didn't see Jesus as a savior. He saw him as a guide or a guru that sits up on the top of a mountain to answer all the questions of life, because he was already wealthy. God had obviously blessed him. And so he's asking the next thing: how do I get eternal life? To to be part and parcel with the trophies he already has from God's blessings. But Jesus loved him because he was genuinely seeking that answer, because none of the rabbis could give him anything at all. Well, Jesus must be the one who could answer my question. But of course, not seeing him as he should, but being sincere, which is something that was abnormal for Christ. Remember, Jesus is always talking about how the Jews are seeking to displace him, how the Jews are seeking to upset his teaching, how the Jews are not like the Gentiles. But this one was genuine. But being genuine and sincere and having good intentions won't get you to heaven, won't get you eternal life. You have to understand how that works. It's not about what you want. It's not about what I want. It's about what Jesus has determined before the foundation of the earth for us. It's all for Jesus. He was hindered by his rules. He was hindered by his bad doctrine. He was hindered so that he couldn't follow Jesus. In fact, he wouldn't be able to follow anyone. These hard words are purposeful. If anyone would come after me, what does he require? Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. But only those with faith, as we saw a couple weeks ago, can do that. Eternal life is a gift, which enables us to respond to Christ, which then enables us by faith to respond in the good works that bring him glory and honor, that enable us to walk the walk to eternal life, enable us to experience that message, the same message he had with using children as an example. It's the same for us, same for this genuine but wrong rich man. The kingdom is not about what we want. It's all for Jesus. Next, we see how bad doctrine has been, we've seen this, continues to affect the disciples in verses 23 through 26. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, "Children." There's only two places in Scripture where he calls them children. "Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Now, I don't know about you, but the things that come to my mind when someone asks such a question is, haven't you been listening for the last 2.5 years? Where have you been during all the things that Jesus has been teaching? Where have you been when he's taught a message and performed a miracle? Did that person heal themselves? Did that person rescue themselves? Where have you been? Jesus is a lot nicer than I am, to be sure. Even when he's indignant, he's nicer than I would have been. But it's like, come on, how can you even at this stage in the game ask a question like, who can be saved? He's not saying that it's impossible for wealthy to be saved. He's making it clear that when you put all your eggs in one basket, it's hard to see the truth. If this rich, young, sincere ruler can't be saved, according to the apostles, though, who can? Because as I said earlier, the Jews of that day said, if you're wealthy, God has blessed you. If you're healthy, God has blessed you. God is with you. And they were just astonished and amazed that Jesus would say what he said, because that goes against everything they had been taught from the very beginning of their life, if you will. But when you think about it, as I've said before, they're not that much different than we are. they and we live by our own standards of what are right and wrong too often. We've been taught these standards since the moment we were able to understand, and that's our default when things get difficult or when things get stressful or when things just don't make sense. We default back to those things, just like with the disciples. The moment Jesus began talking about his death and that the same thing could possibly happen to them, they seem to have retracted to their Arminianism, if you will. The fact that they've been taught they could work their way to heaven, but that's not what Jesus taught. They got stressed out over that, and so their default was to step back and say, I know what I have been taught, and that's true. But Jesus has made it abundantly clear throughout his ministry that he is the one who chose them. They didn't choose him. He's shown and taught them election and predestination clearly. He has made it clear that status and wealth and health are not signs, total signs, of God being reconciled to his people. In fact, God is never reconciled to us. God reconciles us to him. Again, it's all about God and it's all about Jesus. He makes us righteous with his righteousness. We are justified because of his cross work. He is the firstborn sacrificed to atone for our sins, past, present, and future. But they had retreated back to their bad doctrines because it was easier to believe and to hold on to. So they couldn't help but be amazed and astonished. It's just not possible that a wealthy man couldn't get to heaven. The rabbis have said that's how you get there. Step by step by step, working your way to the next life, to the golden age. It wasn't a heaven thing for them, but the golden age, if you will. The Messiah will come and you'll be part of that people. They wanted to believe all that they had grown up with, but it kept butting heads with what Christ was teaching. And Christ just methodically kept teaching them the same truth over and over again. The harder things, the costlier things, helping them to understand that it's their job to do exactly what Jesus said, believe, then do. Because you can't do for me until you believe. Which is why Jesus continues to focus them on the true doctrine of the kingdom. Verses 27 through 31. Now Jesus looked at them after they asked this question, then who can be saved? And I know what my facial expression would be, but I don't want to impose upon Jesus my facial expression. So I'm thinking he was probably just looking at them like the text says and said quite bluntly, with man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus jumped in and said, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Again, the disciples are sitting there all dazed and confused over Jesus' words because, well, they're acting as if it's the first time they've ever heard this before. That's where I come back to the before. I would be asking, where have you been? Haven't you heard this? But they're acting as if that's not the case. So because of their bad default theology, Jesus goes on to say, salvation is impossible with man. As I've said many times, as he said many times, there's nothing anyone can do to saving themselves, no matter how genuine they are. And let's not forget, Jesus says salvation is impossible with man. Impossible. Because all men are dead in sin. Dead men can't move towards anything. Unless or until God intervenes to place skin and bone or on the bones and the all the things that we see in Ezekiel. And when he intervenes to give life, he gives life abundantly. But this should quell all the arguments by Christians that say that it's our own free will that gets us to heaven. Because our own free will only leads us in one direction, and that's to hell. This is impossible. But all things are possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul tells us in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have attained access by faith to this grace in which we stand. But that's not good enough. Peter wants to argue the point. So he begins by saying, see, we've left everything to follow you. But Jesus jumps in and interrupts before Peter can dig a hole too deep for him to climb out of. We've received these blessings because we follow you. Now, is that truly what happened? Jesus jumps in. Truly I say to you, remember, this is sort of like God said, let there be light. These are the same stresses of the commandments. Jesus, we don't give quite as much stress on that. But when he says, truly I say to you, this is God the Son speaking, there is no one who has left home, no one who has left brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Oh, but by the way, with persecutions in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. And we'll see, as we've been seeing in the book of Acts, one day 3,000 mothers and brothers and sisters and lands came into the church. And they'll continue to see that all through the book of Acts. And we've seen billions and billions of people come in, brothers and sisters. What did Jesus say about his disciples when his mother and his brothers came to get him out? I'm with my mother, and I'm with my brothers, and I'm with my sisters. The church. That's who he's talking about. You will see all of this. You will experience all of this and more. Those who deny themselves, those who take up their cross, those who follow me will receive innumerable blessings in this life and in the age to come. Because this is the salvation that I am granting you, that I am giving to you, that you learned about from your Old Testament studies. It's the same salvation. And that inheritance is insured. They didn't have to seek to secure it in just a few weeks. It would be secured for them on the cross, as Jesus offered himself up as our substitutionary atonement to appease God's wrath, to satisfy God's law on our behalf because of our sins that began in Adam. Jesus would resurrect, guaranteeing life for all of us, assuring the certainty of his rule over all. You see, it is for all for Jesus. The bottom line is the rich young ruler and the disciples were still thinking only of themselves. Jesus has and will continue to make it clear all it is for Jesus. Our image of Jesus dictates everything else. For the king has come. The king has confirmed his kingdom. His king has conferred upon his own and continues to confer upon his own the salvation that was promised to us before the foundation of the earth. Promised to those that the Father gave to him. Wait a minute, I thought it was our free will. Those to whom the Father had given him. And in Jesus, all things were created through him and for him. All for Jesus. As we are in him, we get to participate in this as well. Listen to the words of one of my favorite hymns, All for Jesus. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let mine eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. Worldlings prize their gems of beauty, cling to gilded toys of dust, boast of wealth and fame and pleasure. Only Jesus will I trust. Since mine eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. Oh, what wonder! How amazing! Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me his beloved. Let's me rest beneath his wings. All for Jesus. Pray with me. Again, Father, pray that your Spirit would guide and direct our spirit with the word that you have granted to us in the Gospel of Mark. Pray your blessing as we go from here later, but pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.